because I've met Sam and a couple of the team before, and I might actually have met a few of you guys before, because this isn't my first time to the Lighthouse Church. I came a few years back when a friend of mine, Salim Aydin, was preaching. That was in your previous building, if I remember rightly. So it's a real privilege to be here, because it's great to be able to be asked to come and speak in a church that God is clearly doing so much in, a church that's on the move. You've got this wonderful building. You've got these wonderful people here. I consider it a real honor to be here. So thank you very much for having me here. Like I said, my name's Chris. I'm on the team at Equippers Richmond. If you turn to Matthew chapter 11, we've got a few things I want to talk about today. I want to talk about finding God in the dark. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go along, because I want to share a little bit of my story, how I ended up who I am today and where I am today, and all of that being a result of God really bringing me through a big roller coaster of all kinds of different things, good things, bad things, weird things, everything in between as well. So in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 onwards, Jesus, he's talking to the crowds, and he's saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's a great thing that our God wants to give us rest, because how many of you know life isn't always that restful? Life isn't always that easy. And I love what it says, the same verses in the Message version. It talks about it like this. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Does anyone else want a little bit of that, what Jesus is talking about there? That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Because our God promises us rest. And I don't know about you, but I haven't encountered anyone yet whose primary ambition in life is to be stressed out and tired and sick all the time. All of us want to be comfortable. We want to be well rested. We want to have plenty of nice food, plenty of coffee in the morning. And whatever your ambition is in life, whether you want to be a rock star or whether you want to retire in a little cottage by the sea and have a nice, quiet life, in every case, stress, discomfort, we don't want anything to do with that. We want to be happy and we want to be comfortable. But there's a reason why God promises us rest. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit is called a comforter, because we're going to need comfort in this life. If I could sort of like sum up the way in which society and the world tends to think today, it's to avoid as much pain and unhappiness as possible and just try to be happy. If it makes you happy, it's good. Go for it. Do it. If it's unhappy, if it's painful, doesn't matter what it is, just stay away from it. We've sort of made happiness an idol in our lives, in our society. But here's the thing. Joy should be fuel for our lives, but happiness cannot be the idol. If happiness is the main purpose in life, then what happens when you're unhappy? It means you've failed. What does God ask us to do instead? He says, pursue joy. Jesus said, the Bible says about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That was his motivation. That was his fuel. But Jesus never promised a happy life. But he did promise us a life where we could have rest. Whatever the challenges that come our way, we could rest in the middle of the storm. We might not have ever actually been on a boat in the middle of a storm. I have. It's pretty terrifying. But we can be the kind of people who, just like Jesus, he had a nap on the boat in the middle of the storm. How could he do that? In the middle of the storms of life, when life is just tumbling down all around us, how could that happen? It's because of the rest that Jesus promises us. We need to let our internal kingdom convictions guide us through what the Bible says there, the unforced rhythms of grace. God promises not to lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you, But life tries to chuck it at us anyway. So we need to learn how to navigate the unforced rhythms of grace, quite often in the very forced rhythms of life. Because I can't be the only one who wonders, where's God in the middle of that difficult conversation with my boss? I don't have kids yet, but I'm sure I'll be asking someday, where's God when my children will not get to sleep and just sitting up crying all night and I'm sleep deprived myself? Where's God in the middle of that big final project deadline due in tomorrow and you have to pull the second all-nighter in a row? Where's God in the middle of the mess? He's right there. Jesus promises to be right there in the center. Thing is, we have a wonderfully sneaky kind of God. He's always up to something. He asks us to seek him, not because he's teasing us, not because he's like wants to make it difficult for us to find him. But imagine like a father with his young children playing hide and seek. He asks us to count to 10, and then you can see his legs poking out from underneath the curtain. He's not hard to find, but there's that relational element with that about it. You know, when life is tough and crashing down all around you, make it your mission to see God. And you realize he's not that hard to find. Jesus promised, seek and you will find. Not you might do someday. Seek and you will find. Because, like I said, my story up until now has been a little bit strange, a little bit of a roller coaster. I went to Royal Holloway University back in 2012 when I was 18. And that's how I first started going to Equippers Church. Back then it was called Jubilee in Chertsey. Once I finished my studies, I embarked on the internship program, which, if you don't know, is a one-year program where you give God a year and you're really, really stretched, if I'm honest. Pastor Peter, he says, you know, we'll give you a roof over your head, we'll give you 3 meals a day, everything else you have to trust God for. As a result of that, I have a very soft spot in my heart for each year's fresh new batch of interns. You know, they turn up just like I did, smiles on their faces, so excited to give a year to God, and it's like, just wait a week and we'll see if that smile's still there. And it surprises me how often it is. Even when they've got bags under their eyes, even when their arms are aching from stacking chairs, they've still got smiles on their faces. How? It's because they found God in the middle of the stress, the tiredness, in the middle of the stretch. And that's what I found as well. And after I finished the internship, well, not even until it was finished, during the internship, I proposed to my girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife. We knew that it was a God thing. And I proposed in the April of that year. We got married in the August of that year. That's a total miracle. 4.5 months of wedding planning. And it worked. And how did it work? I was in the middle of the internship, so was she. And we had a whole wedding to plan. How on earth did that happen? At the end of the day, it boiled down to God said so, so we're going to do it. But in the middle of that, there was my parents, and I'm the only Christian in my family at the moment. I first started going to church when I was 15, and I started investigating. And for my parents, church is very, you go once a year, you sing a few carols. They grew up in Sunday school, they were Christian, but it's more of a traditional type thing instead of affecting everyday life. For them, when they first met to when they got married, it was a period of about 7 years, and that's how they did it. That's fine. But for me and Rachel, we knew God's telling us to get married this year. He's got an adventure for us to go on, and it's better if we do it as a married couple, as a team. So I called up my parents. I said, I'm going to propose to Rachel. And they said, oh, good stuff. She's a wonderful girl. Just be prepared for a very long engagement. You know, you got to save up. You got to get a place to live. You got to get a job. I was like, okay, we'll see about that. And then I remember at the end of every long day in the internship, I'd call up my parents. This would be 10, 11 o'clock at night and say, as the story developed, hey, we've got a venue. Oh, someone's got going to do a wedding cake for us. I'm going to try on some suits today. Oh, Rachel's going to go find a dress. And every single time, my parents are like, are you sure this is a good idea? In fact, it wasn't even, are you sure this is a good idea? We don't think this is a good idea. I had that calling from God, my Father in heaven. But then I had my earthly father and mother saying, where's all that money going to come from? Where are you going to live? What's your job going to be? Are you sure this is a good idea? You've only got 4.5 months. Are you sure everyone's going to make it? And all of these questions just going round and round in my head, which were good questions. And to them, it seemed, you know, totally crazy, totally impossible. And I'll admit, at the time, it seemed to me totally crazy and totally impossible. But I knew God had said it. And I knew that he wasn't gonna let me down. He wasn't gonna let us down. Where was God in the middle of that mess, that doubt, that fear, at 11 o'clock at night, when people who genuinely care for me saying, what you're doing is not a good idea? He was right there in the middle. So I'll tell you what happened a little bit later. But then after that, we did get married. And then we decided to go traveling for a little bit. As a newly married couple, just see the world, as it were, for a few months. And then God, again, being incredibly sneaky, was like, okay, God, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? How are we going to get there? The strangest things started to happen. You know, a couple in our church one Sunday morning just walked up to us out of the blue, gave us a key and said, oh, by the way, we've got an apartment in the Swiss Alps. You guys should stay there for a week. So we did. We were somehow at the launch of Equipa's Central Coast in California. Still don't entirely know how that happened. We didn't even have a place to live at a time. Most of our stuff was in our car. We had a tent as a last resort. But every step of the way, God said, oh, you'll stay with this person. Oh, you're going to travel there. We just God encounter after God encounter. Where was God in the middle of us not having anywhere to live, not having, you know, a regular income? He was right there in the middle of the mess, in the middle of the strangeness. So then after a few months in the new year in January, we went to Bible College, where Pastor Peter's the director, the one in college, the college in Kolding in Denmark. And that was an absolutely incredible time. I'm a bit of a theology nerd. I love studying the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Greek and the Hebrew. It was a dream come true for me. I got to learn how to preach, how to teach, that sort of thing. But I'd never been out of the country for more than 2 weeks. This was 6 whole months. And that was absolutely terrifying. Where was God in the middle of me being in a new country in a language that is absolutely terrifying? Danish is the most ridiculous language ever. Where was God in the middle of that? He was saying, no, I've called you here. I've got stuff to teach you. I've got stuff to show you. I'm right here in the middle of the strangeness. So then when we came back, Rachel and I, we realized we really like this kind of church stuff. So we'd love to go into church leadership. We'd love to be able to preach, to teach. God, how do you want us to do that? So we were on the phone to Pastor Peter, Pastor Mark Nash, Mark Collard, everyone, saying, where do you want us, basically? We got back home after 6 months in England. We found somewhere to live. Rachel started doing some finance work, some accounting, and I became a science teacher. And let me tell you, going from sort of like the mountaintop experience in Bible College in Denmark, where I was able to do what I love, be around people, sort of like real spiritual inpouring every single day, to trying to control class after class of 30 rowdy teenagers. It was a stretch, to say the least. Where was God in the middle of that? You know, I didn't know I could be so angry at teenagers after shouting for the 17th time, give me the football, lunchtime is over. Where was God in the middle of that? He was right there in the mess saying, I'm providing for you. I'm teaching you. I mean, has anyone here ever asked God to make them a more loving, a more patient person? Why? Why did you pray that? Because you know how God's going to answer it. And I realize, you know, life is a roller coaster, but we love roller coasters, don't we? We love going to Thorpe Park, Alton Towers, and everything like that. Why do we say that like it's a bad thing? God's in the ups, he's in the downs, he's in the middle of everything. And what I realized is that we as humans, we're very, very good at forgetting what has made us stronger, what has made us better in the past. And I realized, looking back, you know, if I hadn't chosen every step of the way to serve my God, my wife, my church, and complete strangers, instead of serving my pride, my fear, and my selfishness, I'd be a very different person. I wouldn't be here in the same way. And in all these things, I've absolutely adored the excitement, the highs, the joy, and I'm thankful for it. But those weren't the times when I grew. I grew from the pain, from the disappointment, the discipline, from the stepping over my own dead body and my wants and my routines and desires. And I realize now I can go all out for the kingdom by listening to Holy Spirit's voice instead of my own, instead of peer pressure. I can find that rest in the middle of the storm, because we need to be able to learn how to recognize his voice. You know, I don't mind sleeping on the floor every now and then if needs be. having a sleepover with Jesus, because I can rest with him there. You know, I'm comfortable walking into a completely new culture, a new country with a terrifying language, because the same God is still there, welcoming me as an old friend. I can rest in the kingdom culture that's there. Even if I'm not at home, God is my home. I've learned that God makes all things work together for good. There's this poem by a guy called Robert Browning Hamilton, and he says, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but she left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." God promises us joy. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. He promises us healing and rest. But he also never promised that life would be easy. But in the middle of that, he did promise rest. I think back to an incredible moment where I really saw this tension between battle and blessing, disappointment and fulfillment, battle and rest. It was back when we were at university, and we were part of the Christian Union there. And they did this amazing thing every Friday night. They called it Club Mission, where on campus, they had the Students' Union. Every Friday night until about 3 a.m. was a club night. And what the Christian Union would do, no matter what the weather, I remember doing it in the snow once, we would hang around outside until about 3 a.m., giving out donuts and water and flip-flops to girls in high heels and that sort of thing, and helping students home who had a little bit too much to drink, shall we say. And it was absolutely fantastic. You know, the security guards and all these students came wandering out and said, "You're the donut people, aren't you?" We got recognized. But I say we. God was starting to get recognized on campus. Actually, these Christians aren't so crazy. They're actually kind of nice people. As this went on, time and time again, as people started to realize, oh, these Christians, they're giving us free stuff. They're helping us home. They're looking after us. What happened at the end of the year, in my third year, when me and Rachel were blessed to be on the leadership team of the Christian Union on campus, was we got invited by the Students' Union to an awards evening where they were giving out awards to individuals and societies and everything on campus who had done something spectacular or done something to benefit the university. We found out we'd been, as a society, nominated for an award. So we had to send along a few people. So me and Rachel thought, we'll make that sacrifice. We'll dress up and have a lovely three-course meal. I'm sure we can manage that. So we went along that evening, and it was a wonderful time. And award went by after award after award. This person had done this. This person had, you know, donated this amount of money. And then at the very end of the evening, the most prestigious award, the biggest shield, which is given to services to the university as a whole, being recognized as doing something truly outstanding, it was given to the Christian Union for their work on Club Mission and that sort of thing. So there I was, sort of like standing up, walking up to the stage, having this honor, this privilege of receiving this on behalf of the Christian Union. So then me and Rachel sort of ran back with this massive trophy to the Christian Union who was meeting on campus that evening, saying, "Look what we've done, look what we've done together." And it was an incredible moment where God said, "I'm so proud of you guys. You've made me famous on campus." Then the very next evening was another Club Mission night. And it must have been about 1 a.m, and me and Rachel were looking after this girl who'd clearly had way too much to drink. She was slipping in and out of consciousness. We were trying to get her home, trying to find out where she lived would be a good start if she could tell us. It was 1 a.m. in the middle of a street nearby to campus, sitting on the side of the road with this poor girl, absolutely covered in sick, us both as well. And it was fantastic. I don't enjoy being covered in sick, but what I'm saying is that this tension, the night before, dressed to the nines, receiving an award at a three-course meal, being recognized on campus, the very next evening, late night, cold, not know what's going on, being covered in sick. That is the tension that God calls us to. And it is bizarre, and it is wonderful. And he says, "I'm right there. In the highs and the lows, I'm right there in the mess with you both." Because here's the thing, we're so ready in our human nature to try and reject life's pressures that come our way. We want to live for God, but what if God is allowing these pressures to come our way so that we can be more like Jesus, so they can shape us and mold us? You know, life is a combination of battle and blessing, battle and blessing. Award ceremony, three-course meal, covered in sick chili at 1 a.m. Learn to love that tension. And the more you do that, the more you see God in the mess, the more you see his legs sticking out from behind the curtain, you'll start to love the weirdest things. The strangest things will become joyful. You'll jump at the chance to, you know, proofread your housemate's dissertation. You'll jump at the chance to do the morning coffee run, to stack chairs at the end of church, to say yes to that planning center email that you really know you should. Choose to serve God and everyone else. Don't serve your fear. Don't serve your pride. You know, Paul said in the Bible, outwardly, even though we're wasting away, we don't lose heart. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Take care of yourself. But sometimes self-care isn't always manicures, bubble baths, eating healthy food. Sometimes self-care is forcing yourself to get out of bed and participate in life again, whatever life involves. Because who do we serve? We serve Jesus, the servant king, the suffering king, the crucified Lord of Lords. He learned to love that tension. He's the king and he's the servant. Jesus is our ordinary, extraordinary God, and he understands. But how do we find that rest? How do we see God? How do we find God in the middle of the mess, in the middle of the difficulties, when we're just so ready to give up? Well, I've got 3 points. First point is, know who you are. Know your identity in God. For instance, I've got a pound coin here. If I offered this pound coin to you, just free of charge, no strings attached, would you take it? Yeah, it's free money. Of course you would. What if I started calling this pound coin names? What if I said, you're a stupid pound coin. You're not as shiny as other pound coins I've seen. Oh, look at the date on the back. You're so old now. You're so terrible. You're all scratched and nasty and horrible. Would you still take it? You'd still take it, wouldn't you? Because no matter what I call this, no matter what how I abuse it, no matter what I say to it, it's still a pound coin. You can still buy a bottle of water with it. You can still buy whatever you want with it. So what if I started to just drop it on the floor, to start abusing it physically, to start scratching it and treating it badly? Would you still take it? Yeah. No matter what I do to it, it's still a pound coin. It still has value. What if I told you that in the past, this pound coin, this money, had been used for sinful things? It had been used to buy drugs or something like that. Would you still take it? Yeah. No matter what it's been used for in the past, it's still a pound coin. It still has value. I've been called all kinds of things in life. I've been labeled all kinds of things that aren't true. But that doesn't change my value. I've been through some really damaging things in life. People and just life in general has hurt me. But that doesn't change my value. I've done things in life that I'm not proud of, mistakes I've made. I've hurt people. But that doesn't change my value. No matter how many times we're reminded by the enemy or other people or our own memories and conscience, we need to know who we are. We need to know that no matter what our past says, God labels us as something different. We answer to a higher authority. We can't diminish the value of a pound coin. We don't have that authority. Only the UK Treasury has. We answer to a higher authority when it comes to money. So why do we not go to God when our own identity is under threat? If I squeezed an orange, what would come out? Orange juice. If I squeezed a lemon, what would come out? If I squeezed an orange and lemon juice came out, that'd be a bit weird, wouldn't it? So why is it that sometimes when we squeeze a Christian, everything except Jesus comes out? We need to know what's in us, who is in us, so that no matter who or what in life tries to squeeze us, to break us, the pressure that's put on us, only Jesus ever comes out. Make the enemy wish he'd never touched you. That's the first point. Know who you are. Go back to the word. Go back to God's promises. Go back to him every time. That higher authority, higher than any labels you might have been given, anything that life might have tried to throw at you. Know who you are. Second thing, give God your best. Now, we sort of like worry a little bit when we hear that. But here's the thing. Your best might be different to everybody else's best. In Mark chapter 12, just as they're about to leave the temple, in verse 41, Jesus is looking at all the people who are putting offerings in the temple. And he says, the Bible says, and he sat down opposite the treasury, and watch the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. They all contributed out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." Give God your best. And your best might not look like much to others, but God's looking for your best, not anyone else's. Give him your pocket full of faith every day. Just go to God and say, "It's not much, God, but here I am. Here's who I am. Here's what I've got. The time, the energy, the resources, the influence." Jesus wasn't interested in these like flashy shows of wealth. He was interested in this little old lady who put in two tiny coins. He said, "That's it. That's what I'm looking for." Those two tiny copper coins, they just would have made hardly any noise in the crowd in the temple. But they would have sounded like the clanging of cathedral bells in heaven. Give God your best. Because God takes our pocket full of faith and he turns it into something extraordinary. If he can feed thousands of people with a little boy's lunchbox, he can take your little pocket full of faith and do something incredible with it. Don't hold anything back from God. So know your identity. Give God your best. And number three, spend time with him. Spend time with God. Now, Rachel and I, in our marriage, sometimes we spend time at church, at activities, in restaurants, in places where there are other people, where there are crowds. And we love that sort of thing, but our relationship would be a very poor one if that's all we did together. We need time where it's just the two of us. And it's the same with God. Learn to recognize God's voice in the dark. You know, if I arrive home a little bit early from school, if there's no evening meetings and I'm home for an hour, I can look at my watch and think, "Oh, Rachel will be home in about half an hour." And then when I start to hear her walking along the corridor and opening the door and I hear her voice, I don't immediately think a burglar's come in to steal all my stuff. It's become so normal. I know the time. I know her voice. I recognize how she walks and everything like that. Why can't we do the same with God's voice? Why can't we spend so much time with him, become so interested in him that his voice becomes normal? Moses, after everything he'd seen, splitting the Red Sea and all of the plagues in Egypt, he's saying, "God, show me your ways. I want to know you." Paul, at the very end of his life, said, "I want to know him. I want to know God." Make the voice of God normal. So what did that mean for me? Well, when we were preparing to get married and I was having those tearful conversations with my parents, I sat there thinking, I'm my parents' son, but before that, I'm God's son. You know, when I felt like my identity was being pulled apart, I rested in my identity as a child of God. What did I do when I knew I didn't have much, just a little bit of savings put away? Any spare time during the internship, which is already busy, to plan a wedding? When I felt that all I was and all I had was being stretched to breaking point, I gave it all to him and rested that he can look after me. He can look after my stuff. He can look after my dreams. Give God your pain. Give God the pressures. Give God your story. And rest in his love and his presence. Because what happened after four and a half months? It was the best wedding I've ever been to. I was sat at one point in the evening with my parents, and they were actually smiling. And had a conversation with them after I got back from honeymoon, and my mum said over the phone, "You know what, that was a really nice day. I'm really glad that happened. You did really well." There's always blessing on the other side of your obedience. Because, let's face it, life is a mixed bag. You only have to take one look at the Psalms to realize that. Lots of people want the anointing that David had. Not a lot of people want to go through what he went through to get it. But embrace the stretch. Because when you embrace the stretch, you find rest right there in the middle of the mess. Learn from God how to navigate the unforced rhythms of grace and very often the forced rhythms of life. Ask for heavenly eyes to see the pressures of life as God's hammer and chisel sculpting you into his masterpiece, like it says in Ephesians. your tired out 500th hallelujah at 3 a.m. rings like a bell in heaven. It shakes the gates of hell. Whatever you're going through, keep going. Because waiting on God isn't passive. It's an active chase, like you're a hunter through rough terrain and stormy weather to get the prize. You're a spiritual hunter in the woods of the world. You know, next time you sing that song by Hillsong, "As it is in heaven, it is in me." You know, make it your prayer. I know you love me. I know you found me. I know you saved me, and your grace will never fail me. And while I'm waiting, I'm not actually waiting. I know heaven lives in me. Just before we finish, I want to pray for two groups of people. First of all, I want to pray for those people who can't seem to find that rest. For those people that right now, maybe life's hitting you a little bit harder than you thought it would. Maybe that breakthrough or that dream come true that you're searching for, that you've been waiting for, it's taking a little too long. So if we bow our heads and close our eyes, if that's you, if you want that rest, and I don't just mean as a one-off kind of top-up, I mean that genuine, real rest that Jesus promises, that consistent rest, that ability to sleep in the middle of a boat, in the middle of a storm. How about you just put your hand on your heart and in this moment, just say to God, I don't understand how it works, but I don't have to. You understand. You know me better than I know myself. My struggle seems so big. The pressure seems too heavy. But you're so much bigger than that. Thank you, Jesus, for the rest that you promise to all of us. Thank you that there's no outsiders to your love, no one outside of that promise of rest. And just right now, I pray that this morning would be the beginning of a new chapter of rest. Thank you, God, that you're the person that calms the storm. And thank you that the storm will come to an end. The dreams and the breakthroughs and the hopes that you've put in people's hearts here this morning, they will come to pass. But in the meantime, as they're waiting, thank you that they're not actually waiting. They're chasing after you with all they've got. Give them that real rest you promised. I pray that the greatest moment of your life, it won't be that promotion, that award ceremony, that moment when he or she finally agrees to go on a date with you. I pray that the greatest moment of your life is when you're standing in front of the King of Kings one day and you hear him say, "Well done." And just with heads bowed and eyes closed, the second group of people I want to pray for is maybe if you're here today and you've never actually said yes to Jesus. You've never said yes to his way of doing things, which are always better than ours. You've never said yes to that real rest. And if that's you, maybe you've never said yes to Jesus before, or maybe you did a long time ago, and for whatever reason, life has just gotten the better of you sometimes, or maybe you've wandered away and want to come back home. If you're in either of those groups, God's standing here with open arms, wanting to welcome you home. I'm going to say a prayer together. And for those of you who already believe in Jesus, this is just a confession of faith. But if not, I want you to say these words with us, either for the first time or as a way of giving your life back to Jesus. And he's going to welcome you home. So repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came to earth and lived a perfect life that I couldn't. Thank you that you died on a cross to pay for my sins and rose again to prove it. Today I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sin, for giving me a fresh start, and today I choose to rest in you and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Life isn't always easy, but we've got a God who's bigger than all the pressure, all the problems. Give Him your best. Know who you are and spend time with Him. And until you get your breakthrough, laugh hard, run fast, trust Him, be kind, change the world. Amen.